Amen, amen. Thank you. Great to declare that truth and that hope that this Advent season brings for us, that living hope. As much as this is an ancient story, we don't leave it in the past. We bring it now for the hope that it offers into our world. I guess, like me, you were probably a little depressed to hear the news of the new strain yesterday, and you thought, oh no, what's going to happen next? But we live as people of hope, that God is going to use this time and this season again for us to discover that sense of hope that we have in His coming. Not only once, but coming again. Coming into our world to in power and in majesty to fulfill His purposes and His will for our world. Thank you so much, musicians, and thank you for sharing those songs with us. Now, of course, we know it is that time of year again, don't we? I'm not sure I've spotted the Coca-Cola advert yet. Has anybody spotted the Coca-Cola? Yes, some of you have. You watch too much television, obviously. But well done for spotting the Coca-Cola. You know the Coca-Cola advert? The holidays are coming, the holidays are coming. No? With the great big wagon? No? Okay, well, look out for it this year, because that's always, for me, the beginning of Christmas, really. I'm sorry that I'm so shallow that it happens to be Coca-Cola that invites me into Christmas, but you know, that's been an advert for many, many years that hasn't changed. But I think there's something else that highlights Christmas for most of us, and that is the relatives are coming. You got that in your diary? The relatives are coming, the relatives are coming. And I don't know whether that fills you with joy or whether that fills you with dread that Christmas is about the relatives coming. Maybe this year it feels like this is a good year for the relatives to come. Because if you remember last year, do you remember last year? I think it was called 2020. I'm not quite sure. I keep thinking it was 2019 last year, but I think it was 2020 last year, when the relatives couldn't come, could they? Although one set of them for Christmas, was that right? I can't quite remember what it was like. But this year, you may still be able to use the COVID excuse for not inviting your relatives to come again this year. We're just going to have to wait and see. But in the past, you'll have had relatives come for Christmas, won't you? You know, people who you don't see at any other time of the year, but they arrive on your doorstep, they expect you to feed them, they expect you to ply them with drinks, and then they just fall asleep in your favorite armchair while you're doing all the clearing up. Those are the sort of relatives that I mean, and I think we've all probably got them. But I don't know if you've got a great Auntie Betty and your relatives, have you? Because when I was a kid, when I was very small, we always had a great Auntie Betty turn up at Christmas. I don't know who she was at all. I still don't know who she was. But every Christmas, we had a great Auntie Betty turn up in our Christmas. And she would always sit in the corner of the room, and she would make noises that little children would normally giggle at the whole way of Christmas. I don't know whether you've got a relative that makes lots of noises like that. I don't want to explain what those noises are to you today. But those are the sort of relatives that I mean who come at Christmas. Now, I think most of us are probably related to some pretty ordinary people. If any of you are related to millionaires or billionaires or kings or queens, then it would be... We've got somebody who's a millionaire? Oh, that's perfect, right. Okay, we're all round to, I better not say who it is, Ivy, because people who are listening, they might get a... But most of us have pretty ordinary people in our relative line. People who don't have any skeletons in their historical cupboard, or not too many of them, or relatives who have Swiss bank accounts that they don't really want to give you the number to. But when it comes to Jesus, it's a very different story. Jesus has an incredible set of relatives. And this morning, I want us just to briefly look at Jesus and his family, his relatives. Now, many of you will know that in the Bible, in the New Testament, we've got four accounts of the life of Jesus: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they all start in different places in their story of Jesus. They all starting with perhaps different perspectives, a different reason for writing their particular account. But Matthew, which is the first gospel we have in the New Testament, although it may not be the earliest gospel that was written, and it may not have been written by Matthew anyway, but it has been ascribed to him for many, many good reasons. But there's still a little bit of debate about it. But Matthew starts with the family. And if you've got your Bibles and you'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 1, then that would be really good today, because I'm going to need a lot of help in reading this. I thought about giving this to somebody else to read, but I thought that was probably a bit cruel today. So I thought I'd have a go at reading the beginning of the book of Matthew out loud. I know many of us may well have read it privately in our heads, and it doesn't matter if you get the names wrong. But when you're reading it in public, then it does sound a little bit awkward. So I will take that hit this morning, and you'll have to forgive me for getting all these names wrong. Now, Matthew, probably writing for a bit more of a Jewish audience, knew how important the lineage of a Jewish person was. It was really important to have the right people in your family line. And so it's not a surprise, really, that Matthew is starting in this point, because he wants to try and prove to his readers early on that Jesus comes from a long line of Jewish people. Now, as we read this, you'll discover that he didn't actually do that. But as we discover, there was a great reason why Matthew chose this particular line to get to the person of Jesus. Because if he could show a purity of line, then you were considered to be a very good Jewish person. You had standing if you had a really good, pure line leading up to who you were. And so it was really important. And remember, in the Christmas story, Luke tells us that Joseph went to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. They want to prove that Jesus is in good standing in his humanity, and so people could trust him. So here we go, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. This is the genealogy or the genesis of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar, Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Aminadab, Aminadab the father of Nashon, Nashon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, Boaz the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. Take a breath. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam, Rehoboam, the father of Abijah, Abijah, the father of Asa, Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram, Jehoram, the father of Uzziah, Uzziah, the father of Jotham, Jotham, the father of Ahaz, Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah, Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh, Manasseh, the father of Amon, Amon, the father of Josiah, and Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. Okay? You've got all this sorted anyway. You can see the line, can't you? Okay, last bit. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel the father of Abihud. Abihud the father of Eliakim. Eliakim the father of Azor. Azor the father of Zadok. Zadok the father of Akim. Akim the father of Elihud. Elihud the father of Eleazar. Eleazar the father of Mathan. Mathan the father of Jacob. And Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Thank you very much indeed. Well, they may not be rightly pronounced, but hey, you don't know that either, do you? Now, this line was really important. If you read in Ezra chapter 2, Ezra lists the people who had returned to Jerusalem from the 70-year exile in Babylon. Now, if you've been with us, you'll know we've been looking through the book of Ezekiel, which covers that period of the 70 years in exile. And so Ezra, after the 70 years in Babylon, as the people go back into Jerusalem, if you couldn't prove your family line or your credentials, you were excluded from the priesthood as unclean. And you'll read in Ezra chapter 2, verse 62, that those who didn't have the right relatives couldn't take their place in the priesthood. If they had no proof of where their line came from, then no matter the story they had to tell, no matter that they may well have had that story as true, they were excluded. You had to have the right line of relatives to be considered to be in proper standing in that community. And so Matthew sets out to prove this link from Abraham and David to Jesus, to say to the people, you can trust this person. He comes from a good line. It's okay. What he says, it's something you can believe in. And so Matthew deliberately starts with the humanity of Jesus before he moves on in his gospel to show the divinity of Jesus through the power and his works and his healings, and then ultimately, of course, through his death and his resurrection. And so we're going to start there for our Advent series with the family of Jesus. The line of David that is in there shows us many different people. But as you unravel this family, you will find people who have failed, people who have made bad decisions, people who have got life a lot wrong. This is not a sanitized list to prove a Jewish lineage after all. It's a mix of people that you would find anywhere, that we could probably find here in church today. People who had a past, people who had a story that wasn't quite the story that they would love people to know about, but nevertheless, the story of people who God would use for his purposes and for his ultimate glory as well. It's my story. It's your story that's bedded into this line that Matthew has for us. People who have a past who need forgiveness. People who have a present that needs power from God to transform and renew. And people who are given the offer of a future. Because out of this line, out of this disparate group of people, comes the Savior of the world. It's part of the story of God to use ordinary people to show the world the sort of Savior that it needed and the sort of Savior that came. Because the coming of Jesus is part of this continuous kingdom story that God is writing. And he's been shaping it. And so Matthew in his gospel says, the coming of Jesus is the fulfillment of all that has gone on before. If you ever read through the Gospel of Matthew, you'll see the word fulfill or fulfilled 15 times written there. This has happened to fulfill what the prophets have said, Matthew says. This has happened to fulfill what God has been promising. Matthew sees the coming of Jesus as just the next part of the story that we get to be part of, that we can find our place in as well. And so Jesus is linked to Abraham. Remember the promise that God gave to Abraham way back in Genesis chapter 12, that Abraham and his family, the generations after Abraham, would be a blessing to the nations. That's what God promised to Abraham. That's the line that Jesus is coming through, to be a blessing to the nations. And he also traces it to David. And remember the promise that God gave to David. You can see it in 2 Samuel 7:16. The promise was to David that you will have a descendant of yours on the throne forever. And so here's Jesus to be a blessing to the nations, to be on the throne forever, to be the King of kings and Lord of lords. Now, this list isn't a comprehensive list. It is selective in the names that it has. But Matthew wants to knock down every barrier that exists in his world. There are men and women in that list. When Matthew wrote this, to have a woman in your line would be shocking. And yet Matthew embeds women into this list. He has Jews and Gentiles in his list leading up to Jesus. He has Ruth, a Moabitess, in there, way away from being a good Jewish lady. But he puts it in there for a purpose. He puts the good and the bad in there because he knows that all of us can relate to people like that. No one is outside the scope of God's love. And Paul echoed exactly the same in Romans chapter 3. He said, we are one in Christ. And this list of Matthew shows us the fullest extent of those who become part of the line of Jesus. So what does that tell us? Well, I think firstly it tells us that God is faithful, that you can trust him. God is faithful. I'm just going to pick out a couple of names here, but If you've got time this week, then have a look at some of the other names that are in here. But let me talk about Rahab. Her name is there in verse 3 to 5. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. There's a story. If you want to find out another story, there's Tamar for you. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. So it goes on. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Now, Rahab's story is in Joshua chapter 2. We touched on Joshua earlier this year as well in one of our series. Traditionally, we know Rahab by her label, don't we? We know that Rahab is Rahab the prostitute. She's got a label. Now, if you do a bit of digging, that Hebrew word could be translated innkeeper as well as prostitute, but we won't go into that today. But here's the truth, that Rahab made room for the Israelite spies. She welcomed the enemy into her house as they were recceing out the city of Jericho, ready for, you know, the marching around and the walls to fall down. She gave refuge to the spies of Israel. She was warned against doing it. She was threatened by a direct command from the king of Jericho himself. But she hides the spies and lies to the king. And Rahab was someone who had something about her that made her very special. Joshua chapter 2, 9, she said to the two men, to the two spies, she said, I know that the Lord has given this land to you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the Red Sea, for the Lord your God is God in heaven above and earth below. Somehow, this non-Jewish lady had an understanding of who God was. She recognized him as creator, as powerful, as the one who has led the people through the Red Sea. See, those are the people that God uses. People who recognize who God is, then he can use them to help others to find that as well. Even people with labels. People who have been put in a particular compartment by people who no one believes could ever change. God says, I can use you. I'm faithful. You can trust me. And Rahab believed that her future could be different from her past, that the label she'd been given, she didn't need to carry forever, that what God thought about her was more important than the judgment of people. And she's in the line of Jesus. She marries Salmon, who has a son, Boaz, who marries Ruth. And there's a great story to read if you want to dig into another person on that line. God uses people with labels because he changes the label. And whatever it is, the label becomes, you're a child of God. You're a son or a daughter of mine. You don't need to carry that label from the past. I'm going to give you a new one. I'm going to write a new name in your life. Rahab, you're a daughter of mine. No matter the past, you have a future. And you'll become part of this incredible story that is going to be written generations to come. I'm guessing some of us carry labels this morning. A label from what has happened in the past, or someone's given it to us. Maybe from a failure, maybe from a bad decision, or a choice that we've made that didn't end up where we hoped it would be. And this label is written in our life. But we have a God who can change that. No matter what has happened in the past, we've got a God that we can trust who changes the label and says, you are my child. That's the story of Jesus. That's why he came and died and rose again, to change the labels. The trouble with labels is we can get comfortable with them ourselves. They sort of define us after a while. And maybe we cling hold of them. But Rahab gets a new label. She's in the line of Jesus. She became the great, I'm not going to say them all because there's 29 greats, grandmother of Jesus the Christ. So you can trust God. He is faithful. You can trust him with your life, with your past, with your future. He writes a new label in your life. We can't change Rahab's story. It's written for us in the Bible. But the story is redeemed and her decision to believe in him, the God of heaven and earth, said to her, I've got a future. And God cuts out her label and puts in a new one. You're a child of God. You're worth everything to me. God is faithful, and you can trust him. You can do that today. You can trust him today, and he'll write a new story. And what else can we learn from this line? Well, we can learn that God forgives as well, that you can be set free. The story of David, of course, is embedded in the Jewish history. And here, David becomes this central character in this line, the line of David that Jesus came to fulfill. In Acts chapter 13, the writer comments that David was a man after God's heart, which is a great line to have, isn't it? But what if that was on your tombstone? A man, a woman after God's heart. Wouldn't you like that one? That would be great to hear that, wouldn't it? But here in this line, in this lineage, what is it we get in verse 6? David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. There's a bit of a clue there, isn't it? Had been Uriah's wife. So what happened? What happened to Uriah? What happened to him in this story? Well, Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, was killed through a decision that David made. In the amazing things that David did, this story was part of his life. He'd rather everyone had forgotten, but Matthew highlights it, highlights the thing that went wrong in David's life. But what we know is that God can forgive and set free what has gone wrong. Uriah's wife was Bathsheba, and when Uriah was at war, where David should have been as well, he spotted Bathsheba taking a bath on the roof of her house, and he fell for her literally, and she became pregnant, and he tried to cover up for his failure by sending Uriah back onto the front line to get him killed, which he did, and then David took Bathsheba for his own wife. And everything's fine, isn't it? Everything's fine. It's all neatly sorted out. But it's not forgotten. With Matthew mentioning Uriah, the readers of that list would know exactly what had happened. So instead of saying David the slayer of Goliath, or David the great harpist, or David the writer of amazing 150, well probably not 150, great worship songs. No, we get David the father of Solomon, whose mother was Uriah's wife. See, whatever's happened in the past can't be wiped out. But God didn't take his spirit away from David, because David prayed in Psalm 51, do not take your spirit away from me. And God didn't take it away from him. But instead, in his weakness, God used him, and he became the archetype of Jesus, the son of David, who 990 years later was born in David's town, the King of Kings, who would save his people from their sin. See, that's the sort of God we're dealing with, the God who forgives, who can set us free. That's a God worth knowing, isn't it? That's a God worth discovering during this Advent season as we run up towards Christmas. The sort of Savior who has relatives who weren't always what we would maybe hope they would have been. But this is our God who uses people like us to bring about the plan of salvation for his world that he put into process right at the beginning of time. This list is about the faithfulness of a God who never gives up on people, who sees their potential and wants to use them for the salvation story he's got planned. God sees something in each of us, and he wants to use us for his purposes today and every day. This genealogy, this line, it's an unbroken line of grace, really. That's what every name has in common, God's grace upon them. A list of people who didn't deserve anything but who get everything, because that's the point of Christmas, isn't it? God wants us to be part of his family, to find our place in his family, to know that there is a place for us in that family. That's why Jesus was born one of us as well as one with us. That's why through his Spirit he is with us today. That's why he still believes in us. That's why he's still faithful towards us. That's why he still forgives us. Because he trusts us to be the carriers of this story, the people in the line of this incredible story that he's writing. So maybe today, maybe this year, maybe this Christmas season will be the season when you again affirm your place as part of this story. When you know that you're included by a God who loves you, who forgives you, who writes a new label on your life. You are my child. And I pray you'll find your place. You'll find your place right in this because Jesus came for you. He came so that you might have life in all its fullness and know his love in full measure. It's an amazing story. And I pray that you'll continue to discover it for yourself and understand the full extent of his love for each of us today. Let's pray together. Father God, we want to thank you for your love for us and your patience with us. Thank you that whatever our past, you've given us Jesus, that we can have a future. And I pray today that each of us will know that we can be part of the family, that you invite us to be part of what it is you're doing and want to do. And so today we come humbly before you and receive again the love that you have. Some of us today, we just want to thank you that we're part of the family. We want to acknowledge that we are part of your family and we commit ourselves to continuing to honor you and to live the life that you've called us to. Maybe some of us today, Father, want to just reconnect to that family. To just say again, you know, I acknowledge your love, Father, and I just... know that I belong to that family again. There may be others of you who perhaps have never felt part of the family. And today could be your day when you're welcomed by a loving father who holds his arms out for you today to welcome you as his son, as his daughter, and you can be part of that family. This is the beautiful truth that confronts us. That there is forgiveness and freedom for those who ask for it. There is hope and a future for those who will step into it. And so today, if you don't feel yet that you're part of the family, if you haven't taken that step to say, thank you, Jesus, for your love for me. Thank you that you died on a cross for me. Thank you that you burst out of that tomb to give me hope and a future. If you haven't taken that step today, can I urge you to take it so that this year is different from every other year that you've had and you truly embrace this Christmas season? And I invite you to give your life to the one who gave his life for you, the one who makes it possible for you to be free. So today, give him thanks that you're part of the family. Reconnect because that connection has got stretched and you've lost it perhaps and you want to just reaffirm it. Or today, make that first time call and become part of the family today. Jesus told a great story about a son who came home. And he said when that son came home and they threw a party for him. And if you come home, there's a party in heaven. especially for you. Your name is on the banner above that table. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your welcome towards us. Thank you that you make it possible for us to come humbly into your presence. Thank you that you offer forgiveness and freedom and hope and a future. And I pray today for those who just now want to belong to your family, that they will give their life to you. They will commit themselves to you. Thank you that when we are sorry for the things that have stopped us, prevented us from becoming connected to you, that when we ask for forgiveness, you offer that to us. So we're sorry for the things we've done wrong. Thank you for forgiveness and freedom and a welcome today. Pour out your Spirit upon us. I pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen.